back around and look at forward-looking faith. And we talked about that in the series we're in called Increase Our Faith. We looked at Abraham in the first week, and one of the aspects of Abraham's faith is that it was a forward-looking faith. He looked to what God was doing in the future. He wasn't stuck where he was. It says in the book of Hebrews that he lived in tents, and we can read that in the Old Testament. He was a tent-dwelling person, so he had to pick up and move. He had, had to keep following God wherever God would lead him. So we've talked about, last week we looked at Cain and Abel, and that faith has an aspect of giving our best. We have to have faith to give our best, because sometimes it's easier just to give whatever. And God asks for our best, and that's sometimes hard to do. It takes a stretch of faith to do that.
In that verses you read about Abraham, you know the verse that says the three men, most scholars believe one of them was Jesus, said to Abraham, or said, now that we have come and met with Abraham, shouldn't we, what would stop us from showing up in the future? That I paraphrase that, because it's in the verse we look at it. And most scholars believe that Abraham saw, in fact, I believe this too, that Abraham was shown this messianic kingdom, so that his faith was directed toward a messianic kingdom.
Right.
Where Jesus, the third man in the crowd, would be the ruler and reigner. And so faith looks far beyond our own lives to the messianic kingdom.
It says in Hebrews 11:10, he was looking to a city with foundations, an architect and builder of God. And that's probably what you're referencing there is that Abraham had a vision of where God was taking him. And that vision empowered his faith so that he wasn't just stuck in the mundane of living in tents. Sometimes we get stuck in that mundane life of, man, this is what we're doing. I don't want to do this. But he had this vision of where God was leading him so he could muster the strength to live each and every day in the power of the Holy Spirit to live out a life that probably wasn't ideal. And God blessed him in the here and now. Let's not forget that. God blessed him. Just because God wants you to have a forward-looking faith doesn't mean he's forgetting about you right now either. God blessed him. But he also went through some many challenges as well. This morning we're going to look at, and continue to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at the descendants of Abraham. You know, the Old Testament really is a book about the family of Abraham, largely. Deals with the children of Israel. And these are the descendants of Abraham. Last week my family was here and we kind of filled out the room. And that was fun. You know, it was interesting. I never really preached for all of my cousins and my brothers and sisters all at once. That was a unique experience. And truly it was unique because I can't say that some of them come to church a whole lot. Although all of my family has a legacy of faith, we know that through generations it doesn't always transfer. And this morning we're looking at forward-looking faith, and we're going to look at generationally what that means. You know, in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we read about Abraham. He's the father of Isaac. And how many guys have studied Genesis? You know your Bible stories. I got the kids in here, so I got to quiz them. I don't want to make anybody else feel like they don't know something, so we'll ask them. But so, Abraham, what was his child's name?
I don't know.
You don't know? Okay, that was
Isaac.
One of them. Isaac?
There you go.
All right. Did he have another kid? Yeah, Ishmael. So he had two, but the line of the children of Israel went through Isaac. This was the child of the blessing. Isaac was the father of twin boys. That would be a lot of fun to have twin boys. If I had two Danes, that would be amazing.
No, it wouldn't.
Yes, it would be. So who were the twin boys? You may remember the twin boys. What were their names?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau. There we go. So Jacob and Esau were brothers. Did they get along?
No.
No, they didn't, because sometimes
he wanted to.
Siblings don't get along. Not my kids, though. My kids always get along.
No.
No. My kids, no, they don't know the truth. I love it. Come sit up here with your sister. I'm going to talk about you, so at least you're nearby. Okay, so Jacob was the father of 12 sons. Which was his favorite?
Was it the
one
rainbow thingy?
One of them with the rainbow coat.
The Joseph. Rainbow coat guy. Joseph. Now with the plane. Joseph. All right, that's what you do. When you're a kid, you do the coloring book. So you got to do the Joseph story so you can use all the crayons. That's why they have that story in the Bible, so kids can use crayons.
That's why it's there, right? You ever thought about that?
No.
Okay, that's probably not true. That's probably right. These guys, they see right through it because they
live
with me.
Yeah, because you're always strange.
I'm always strange. Maybe you guys should be in children's church today. We'll see. I'm just playing. All right, so Joseph had two sons, and this is Bible 202. Joseph's two sons were named. Nope, you can't answer because you're a pastor. You went through training. Anybody else know? Joseph's two sons. Todd, you would know this. No? Darrell? No, nothing?
Joseph's?
They actually became two of the tribes of Israel. So you recount all the tribes. I'm sure you have that in your working knowledge of your head. Right?
Isn't it Judah and someone else?
Nope. Two sons
know,
of Joseph.
Carrie?
I actually can't remember.
Okay. Ephraim and Manasseh.
There you go.
Ephraim and Manasseh. Oh, put you on the spot. It's always on the spot. You would have that if it was multiple choice. Ephraim and Manasseh, two of Joseph's sons, and they actually become tribes of Israel. And we're going to look at that today in what we're looking at. And 400 years later, the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, or whatever, how many great-grandsons, he was in a little basket in the River Nile. Who's this guy?
Moses.
How many people did Moses bring on the ark? Or how many animals?
What type of
animals?
Like 1,000.
No, it was Noah. Oh, got you. That's good stuff.
He's not an animal.
All right, so the Old Testament is basically family history, and we see God's working through a family through generation and generation. And this is what I want to talk about, the generational aspect of faith. Faith is something that extends through the generations. We got to look at that today because sometimes generations have reason to be suspect of one another. We look at young folks these days. We're like, what's wrong with these people? You know, why can't they get with the program? And sometimes they give us reason to believe that. But God has a plan through all generations, and that's what we're going to look at today. So let's read this in Hebrews 11. Verses 20 to 23. It's on your notes if you want to follow along. It says this, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and worshipped as he was leaning on top of his staff. And if he was like my grandfather, he would have fallen asleep and fell over because he fell asleep all the time when he just had the ability to do that. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when the end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born, after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child. Don't all parents think that about their kids, right? This is a special little kid.
I'm the specialist.
Oh, you're the specialist.
No, it's me. No.
Oh, my goodness. What have we done?
The youngest
children. Always the youngest think they're the most special, right? For they were not afraid of the king's edict. So here's what we're going to look at this morning. Three things. If you want to take notes, you can do this. If you want to remember them in your head forever, you can also do that. I'll give you guys that job to remember this forever. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, God, increase my faith. This is from the New Testament. Disciples say this in the book of Luke. At one point, they look at Jesus and say, increase our faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I think that will be an important prayer we can pray each and every day. Lord, increase my faith. And there's just kind of three prayers this morning of how to increase our forward-looking faith. And so that's what we're going to look at. Number one is this. We'll say, Lord, increase my faith in the next generation. Increase my faith in the next generation. Like I said, it's easy to lose faith sometimes in the next generation. Sometimes the older we get, the more we lose connection with them, and the more we start becoming suspicious of the next generation. These kids, what are they doing? This is so weird, playing Fortnite all day long. All right, well, you know what I'm saying. So these kids do weird stuff, right? I'm sure when you were a child, you guys may be a different generation than myself, but there was older people that are like, man, all the kids are just going to hell in a handbasket. What's wrong with the world, you know? And that was you guys when you were young, right? The hippies, the next generation, all that sort of stuff. People are thinking, man, everything is going, and we got it all right, and they got it all wrong, and how terrible this is. But here you are today in church, serving the Lord. if you look at these four verses, let's look at each of these generations and look at what's going on, because it's easy to lose faith in the next generation. Look at Isaac. Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau. Now, if you think about the story, and you may not know a lot, you may know the whole thing, but it'd be easy for Isaac to condemn Jacob and Esau, because they were two siblings that fought with each other and did not get along. When your kids are fighting and not getting along, he's saying, "What's wrong with you?" But what does Isaac do at the end of his life? The Bible says he blesses them. Blesses his kids. Not because they're perfect, but because he sees in them and he wants God to do greater things in them. And so he keeps a positive outlook for them, even though in the midst of this blessing, they're like deceiving one another and conniving and all this sort of stuff. Isaac still has a blessing for both of them. If you know the story, Jacob deceives his father and receives Esau's blessing. But even so, when Esau comes, he gives him a blessing as well. The whole thing went down crazy. He could have been upset and angry, but he says, "You know, I still have a blessing for you." And so, even though sometimes we may have reason to be upset with our kids, our grandkids, we've got to remember to bless them. To bless them, because that's what God does over our lives, is he speaks blessing. And sometimes, you know, the truth is we've got to own, as parents, as grandparents, we have to own some of the things that are going on in the next generation. It's not all Jacob and Esau's fault, in a way, because truly the parents showed favoritism. It says in the Bible, Jacob preferred Esau. His wife preferred, Rachel preferred Jacob. And so they had this rivalry, and they created this weird family dynamic. And so it's easy sometimes to point and say, well, these kids have screwed it all up. But sometimes, I mean, look at our society, our nation. We have a lot of kids grow up in homes without parents, without fathers. They grow up without direction. They grow up without instruction. Kids that don't grow up in the church. They don't know God's word. They don't know what's right and wrong. And they have, you know, some role models that aren't great. And that's what they're following. And then we want to point at them and say, well, how terrible these kids are. But truly, sometimes we got to own our own mistakes in the process and how we maybe didn't live up to the example we should have. So there's Isaac. Look at Jacob. Jacob blesses his grandkids. How many grandparents do we have here? Any grandparents in here? Got a couple. I see some that I'm aware of, you know. Got some grandparents. You know, there's an important role for grandparents. I mean, maybe at some point all of us will be grandparents. I don't know. But there's an important role. Jacob blesses his grandkids. In fact, he flips the blessing, just like it was done for him. He flips the blessing in this story. He moves his hands. Joseph brings the kids. And instead of putting the hand of blessing on the oldest and saying, "I bless you, you're Cecilia, so right hand of blessing on you," he goes like this and flip-flops. He does a little crisscross. The original crisscross make you want to jump. He puts it over here, boom, boom. And there he goes. He flips the blessing. Says the younger is going to be more blessed. And he does his thing. And he sees in them. And he does what's outside of the norm of that day and time. And it's important to speak a blessing over our family, our kids, and our grandkids. If Jesus calls us to bless those who persecute us, how much more our own children, our own grandkids? To speak life. I mean, you might think, what does a blessing even mean? It's kind of a vague term, but it means to speak life. Not negativity. Speak things into their lives that maybe they can't even see for themselves. And to speak truth and positivity in their life. And speak what is good and not what is evil. Joseph. We look at Joseph. It says in the Bible here, he speaks about the Exodus. And so if you know the story, the whole reason that his family had come into Egypt at that point was because of a famine. So they didn't have enough food, so everybody moved to Egypt, and that's where they were, and they kind of felt like, you know, we had this promised land, where's God leading us? And they got into Egypt, but Joseph sees, in a forward-looking way, he looks and says, you know, we're not always going to be in this situation. You think about life, sometimes you feel like you're stuck in your situation. You know, I'm always going to be like this, is how I'm always going to be. But Joseph says, no, we're going to head out of here. God has us on a journey. He's leading us out of this land, and he's going to lead us, and when we get there, take my bones and bring them along with you. We're not always going to be people. He didn't know the time frame, because we don't always know God's timing. But he knew that God would be faithful to lead them out of there into the plan that he had for their lives. So he speaks of the future, and he says, you know, when we get there, take me with you. Take my bones, because I want to go where God's leading. Moses' parents, their names, I won't quiz you on that, but Amram and Jochebed, just in case you're wondering. They didn't give into the pressure. It says here that in their time, society was saying, what you do with your kids is that if you're a boy, we'll kill you. And interesting, in our time, we live in a society that doesn't value kids very much. Either they overvalue them, and we just helicopter, oh, kids are everything, or sometimes kids are an afterthought. And, you know, they're just another decision that we make, yes or no, or whatever it may be. And so in that time in society, you know, boys were not valued, but what did Moses' mother say? This is a person of value. This is somebody that I see something special, and this is somebody that I'm going to risk my own life. I'm going to do whatever I can because I see something in this person. I'm not going to follow the norms of society. And so in hiding and in sparing the life of Moses, Moses was able to, if you know the story, raise in the household of Pharaoh and become a great leader, and God worked through his life. But surely Moses was on the chopping block at birth. But somebody said, you know, I'm not going to follow the norms of society. I'm not going to do what they're doing right now. I'm going to live differently than everybody else with this child. And I'm going to see the next generation differently than everybody does. And so, you know, in all of this, we can't lose our faith in the next generation. It's interesting. I went on a basketball camp, and my wife is a teacher, so I talk to teachers all the time. I don't know if you ever interact with teachers. You're a teacher. But sometimes, you know, it's interesting. It seems like teachers, the longer, they work with children. They work with the next generation. That's their job. But sometimes it seems like some teachers kind of get along the way and they lose sight of why they're there. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. I've never had a career as a teacher. But it seems like some teachers kind of lose the thought that this is not just about the content that I'm trying to convey, but it's about the person who's receiving it as well. And so, and I was talking to this coach, and he's a teacher at Lexington Middle. We were just talking about it. He says, you know, yeah, a lot of these teachers, he was saying these conversations happen, they seem like they don't really care about the students. And he was saying, if you don't care about a young person, they will sense it, and they won't care about you. And you know, whether you're a teacher or not, we all have to remember that. As it relates to younger people, if we don't really truly care about them, people will pick up on that. And it's not a generational thing. It's about anybody. People can sense whether or not you truly care about them. And so we got to remember that, you know, that kids, young people, young adults, whatever the case may be, they're not an afterthought. We got to show care and concern because if as Christians and as the body of Christ, we don't show care, who will? We've got to be a place that welcomes and that believes in the next generation. Even in times when we think, look how crazy they are. Or look how I don't understand them. I don't understand what's going on. And as a church, I would want us to be a church. I believe we should be a church that is about the next generation. That's the only way the church survives, by the way. There's a lot of churches that have nice buildings but have no people. There are a lot of churches that, I mean, I've talked with pastors that somebody was telling me, you know, hey, this church with this fancy building, but there's nobody left because they're all old people. And they never reached anybody young, and now they want us to come assume the church building. And that's what happens, because people forget about the next generation. And they say, you know what, we were having a good time, this was nice, but we forget about young people. And we lose sight of that. And as a church, we have to be about the next generation. We have to believe in the next generation. We have to ask the Lord, increase my faith in the next generation. Number two, this is the second prayer. I'll speed it up for you guys. I don't want to bore you to death, because I love you. All right. The next prayer is this. Increase my faith in the God of generations. Let me explain to you what I mean by this. Increase my faith in the God of generations. See, what makes each generation so valuable and so special and so important is not just that they're people, they're all human beings, but that God is always unfolding his plan in the world. God is always unfolding his plans, continually unfolding in the world. See, we must resist the notion that God's greatest works have already happened. Now, let me qualify that, because truly the greatest work is Jesus dying on the cross. And I don't want to at all diminish that reality. Jesus' death and resurrection is the greatest work. It's the center of all history. But sometimes in some theologies and some Christian circles, we want to only look back and say, Jesus died on the cross. Some things happened in the Bible. And we just need to believe that, and then someday Jesus will come back and we'll go to heaven. But the truth is, we believe as Pentecostal Christians that the Spirit is still at work in the world, and that God is still up to things each and every generation, and that moves of God and waves of the Spirit come through in the world to revive and refresh everyone. Amen. There's a bunch of kids. These girls went to camp this week, and there were little girls and boys praying, and I wasn't there, but this is what my wife was telling me, and this is what always happens, but praying and seeking after the Lord, young people, elementary school kids, seeking God. And imagine if we just kind of cut all that off and said, well, you know, that's not important. You know, but God is interested in these people. He's interested in young people, not just children, young adults, millennials, you know, the Durrells of the world. He's kind of getting out of being young, but, you know, we'll have to use you because we don't have enough options here. I guess that would include me, too. But God's plan is always unfolding, and his greatest work, we can't think it's already happened and that nothing is going to happen in the future. I know in churches, and I was on a staff with older pastors, and I noticed it was really easy for the older pastors to say, we already tried that, we already did that, and always look back at the successes of the past. And there was three younger pastors on the staff, and we're like, hey, why don't we do this? Why don't we? Well, we did that, it didn't work. Well, we tried that, you know, whatever. Back in the 80s, we were like, and they would talk about all these great stories, but sometimes there was a hesitancy to do something fresh and new right now. And in that, we saw the church not move forward and grow, but actually start to decline. It was a great church and great people, and God was still faithful, but we could see, and I could see the church kind of starting to fall off, and people, you know, not interested in what's going on because there wasn't an excitement about what would happen next. It was all about what just happened. And so we have to resist this notion that God's greatest works have already happened. God is still at work, and he's going to work in the lives of young people, but we have to believe that. We have to pray for that. God, increase my faith in the God of generations. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that moved the mountains in the song we just sang. The same God that spoke to Moses. The same God that showed up in the Bible and these stories is the same God that is alive in the world today. Isn't that an awesome thought? The same God that did all these things. It's not a different God or somebody that from a storybook. This is the God that still is. This is the God that we can talk to. This is the God we can pray to that has the same power to work in Lexington, South Carolina, or in Columbia, South Carolina, or in your life, in your job, in your situation. This is the same God that we serve. And the Bible continually instructs us to sing a new song. To sing a new song to the Lord. This is something where Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we are called to sing a new song. And not sing the old songs, although the old songs are good. And this is not technically a song. This is an attitude in the spirit. We can sing old songs, that's fine. We can sing new songs, but in our own heart, we want to constantly sing a new song. God, what are you up to today? What are you up to in 2018? God, I thank you for all that you did in my life leading me to this place, but God, where are you leading me this year, this next year? Where are you leading us forward now? Because God didn't bring us this far just to say, all right, that's it. So I guess you can turn on Netflix and wait till I come back or wait till you pass away. But God said, you know, I brought you this far, I taught you all these things I've taught you because I have a plan and a purpose for your life. I have something I want you to do now. Isaiah 43:19 says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This was the Lord speaking to the folks through Isaiah of Israel that he was doing something new. And he continues to say that to us in each and every generation. I'm doing a new thing. You know, the revivals and the moves of God that have breathed back life into the church through all time, very often, I don't know if you know this, but have taken place through young people. Now, that doesn't preclude older people, but a lot of times it's the younger people that say, you know what, I want God to do something. I'm about this. I want to see God do something fresh and new. And they get excited about the Lord. But you know what, the only way that they can even have that knowledge is because older people have poured into them. So I don't want to... You know what I'm saying? But sometimes it's the excitement and the fervor of young people to seek God that really sparks a new revival. You know, the Pentecostal movement, the first they count the first person that spoke in tongues in the modern Pentecostal movement as someone named Agnes Osmond. I don't know if you've heard the story. Mike's been studying this. January 1st, 1901. January 1st, 1901, the first day technically of that century, because it starts on 1, not 0, January 1st, 1901, Agnes Osmond, a student at Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, was part of a group of students that were seeking the Lord and wanting to know through the scripture what it means for the receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. Like, what does that mean? I mean, we have it in the Bible, but what does it really mean? I mean, it says that. And so they started searching the scriptures. Hey, what does this mean? They look in the book of Acts and other places. And they came to this point where they believe that if this it seems to me this means speaking in tongues. And so they prayed very pointedly to say, Lord, help us receive this gift. And on that day, January 1st, New Year's Day, this young lady, Agnes Osmond, spoke in tongues, and it began this worldwide revival that led to Azusa Street in 1906 and beyond that. The Assemblies of God was founded in 1914, but this revival continued on, and there's been waves since then of the Spirit of God moving in the world. And truly today, the largest group of believers are Spirit-filled Christians. Amen. The largest group, it's not this denomination, but Spirit-filled Christians in multiple denominations, in Catholic Church, in every place, are people have been empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the largest group of Christians in the world. And it started with a young lady speaking in tongues. And that she wasn't the first person ever to do it, but in the modern move of God and as they count it. And so we got to remember that God is always at work in every generation. So God, we need to have our faith increased in this God of generations. And third, this. And finally, is this. Increase my faith so I can find my role. Because you may be sitting here this morning and say, you know what? I believe that. I agree with that in principle. This is all true and well and good. But where do I fit into that? You know, like you may not be disagreeing with me on these first two points. Like, that makes sense. Sounds good. But the real point is, where do I fit into that? Where's my life fit into that? So we need God to increase our faith so that we can find our role. Because sometimes we discredit ourselves. Sometimes we're like, you know what? We put limits on what God can do in me. Yeah, you know, it's about young people. Okay, well, I'm not young. That's not at all what I'm saying. That's not at all what the point of this is. Because God uses all generations. And in fact, the older generations have a very, very vital role in the movement of God into the younger generations. They're the gatekeepers of it all. It's not just young people, that's it. It's us, any generation, whether it's middle-aged folks like me with kids, whether it's people with grandkids or in that category, all of us have a role to play. So what is that? How can we fit into what God is doing? And let me just give you a few things, but there's way more than this. Number one, and I think most importantly, is prayer. Are we praying for the next generation? Do we pray for young people, or do we just say, man, these kids are crazy, you know? Do we say, Lord, move again like you did in me. What you did in my life, do that in this generation. What you did in my heart, do that in someone like Dave. Do that in someone like Lily. What you did in my life, do that again. Don't let it end with me. Keep it going. Lord, serve that fire in young people today so that this church, this move of God can continue, and they will be effectively reaching people that I could never reach. Because I don't even know what they're talking about. I don't even know what they're saying. So God, I pray for these young people. That's an important thing to do. Pray for kids you know, the kids of our church. Pray for kids of the community. Pray for your own kids, your grandkids, all these sort of things. It's important. Secondly, is this, you may have a direct role or relationship with people of the next generation. Myself, I have four children. It'd be pretty sad if all I did was pray for other people's kids, but I did nothing for my own. That would be wrong. That would be ungodly. God's called me to raise my own kids and do that first. So God, if you have your own children, if you have grandchildren and so forth, you have a direct role. Now, if obviously as grandparents or aunts and uncles, you won't have the same role as a parent, but that's important. As a grandparent, hey, what can I speak life into? Maybe sometimes as a generation goes, some kid, like I look at some of my brothers, I don't know if they're going to raise their kids in church. I mean, my older brother is, but I don't know about my younger brother. My sister maybe, but what role do I have as an uncle, as an aunt? How can I be a part of their lives so that I don't say, well, that's just their job, whatever. But I say, you know, I have a relationship with these kids, and that's on me. I need to do something. I can't do it all, but I'm going to do something. So we got to consider that. And thirdly is this, we have an indirect role. So you're part of the body of Christ, you have an indirect role. You don't have a blood relationship with my children, but you're here and they're here, and we're part of the same church family. So as kids come up into our church family, you know what they say? The most important thing for someone to do it, connect with the church and stay in the church as they move into college. The statistics go, it's a direct relationship with the number of adults that they connected with as they were a teenager. If young people do not connect with adults, they say, well, why is that for me? But if they say, you know what, I remember Mr. Mike. I remember the pro, Mr. Tom there, and you know, listen to him on the radio, and you know, I remember, you know, Mr. Mike over here, he came, he was cool. I mean, I'm thinking as my son talks, because he says this to me. And that is probably the most important thing for him, even more than a youth group with crazy games and all this stuff and going on these trips. That right there is the most powerful thing. Taking an interest in young people and saying, you know what, as much as I can, or as little, I mean, I want to be there for them, just to encourage them, to speak life into them and say, you know what, you can do it, serve the Lord. You know, this is important. That indirect role is huge. I went on I went on this basketball camp with my son this weekend. And we were at Presbyterian College. All these young people, from high schoolers to middle schoolers there, playing basketball all day long. And what a mission field, right? What a mission field. And could I, as a person in 3 days, lead all of them to Christ? No, that's not probably realistic. It may not even be what God's asking me to do. But there was a group, and I was coaching Dane's seventh grade team. And Dane was telling me, man, at the end, he's like, man, those guys, they really liked you. They really connected with you. You know, they thought you were the coolest coach. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I'm just saying, just taking time to go with some kids and play some ultimate frisbee, hang out with them, whatever it may be. I'm trying to build a relationship with them, these kids. I don't know if they have parents that go to church or not, but that's my goal in my own personal life. As I'm in my son's life, trying to raise him in the right way, I want to connect with his friends, and then I want to try to invite them and be a part of their life as well and do what I can do. I can't reach every kid. You can't reach every person. But God may put you uniquely in different spots. And it may not, let me just say, it may not be a teenager or a child. Maybe it's a young adult. Maybe it's somebody trying to make their way through their 20s and they just can't kind of figure out, how do I make my way through this? This is tough. Because it's hard. It's not the same as it used to be. Maybe your job is, you know, there's a young lady I can mentor and I can help kind of find a job or get on the track and get down the road in their life in their 20s. Because God has called us in different ways to reach different people. But I believe each person's room could have some influence on somebody in the next generation. I believe we're all called to that to some degree. And the fourth thing is this. Not only is it prayer, direct role, indirect role, but you can put this down. Just modeling in your own life. If we're not modeling a Christian life, if we're not trying to follow Jesus truly from our heart, what are we going to give them but hypocrisy? Now, we don't want to pass that down. We got to model as much as we can. I'm not a perfect person, but I want to follow the Lord. I make mistakes, but I go back to the Lord. I ask for forgiveness. This is how I want to live my life. And we got to model that. We got to model a believing attitude, that we believe in young people. Even when they get down and make mistakes, hey, I believe in you. You know, you can do this. So as we wrap this up, and if you guys will come, you know, we're starting this thing on Sunday mornings just as an effort, because like I said, the most important thing that we can do as a church is, as it relates to young people, is connect with them. We need to teach them the Bible. They need to know God's word, yes. But they need to connect in some degree and have a conversation with somebody old. Learn how to do that. That's important. And we're starting this thing on Sunday mornings at 9:30. Prayer and fellowship. If there's donuts there, my kids will be around. I can tell you that. They're going to be there. So I'm not just trying to say, you know, y'all come and take my kids there. I'm just using them as examples, okay? My prayer is that we would have way more than these guys here, that we would have a whole bunch of kids that we can minister to. And I'm just thinking this prayer and fellowship could be a very powerful thing for our church, and not just for the next generation, but for us here. That we need relationships with one another. We need to pray for one another. Hey, how was your week? What's going on? How can I lift you up? Because in this setting, in a worship, when we sing songs, somebody's preaching, you're not going to pull that off. It's not the setting where that happens. This is important, but that's not where it happens. But I'm thinking at 9:30, make that a priority. Show up. We're going to be over here, those that can make it, alternating people that kind of just lead the discussion, prayer. But be a part of it. Say, you know, that will put that on my calendar. I'm going to brew my coffee a little bit earlier, or I'm going to come here and brew a pot and help out everybody. And I'm going to make that a priority. I'm going to come and be a part of that, because I know that if I bring my best and everybody's bringing their best, we're going to be a church that people are going to be a part of. We're going to be a place for people. Like, that's something amazing. Maybe there's not a ton of people there, but I feel the love of God in that place. And so I just want to encourage you on that. I want to encourage you to say, you know what, I'm gonna take that step. I want to be a part of that fellowship time and prayer time. And maybe in that, maybe little man here comes, gets a donut, you know, maybe some other child or young person, teenager comes, speak life into him. Hey, how was your week? What's going on? And I know sometimes it's hard to connect, but if you make an effort, I think people sense when you care about somebody. Our prayer is that God will give us faith in the next generation. That God will give us faith in Him who is the God of generations, who has plans and purposes that are continuing and that He's inviting us to be a part of. But we need to model, we need to disciple, we need to find our role. What is my role in all this? Whether it's a child, a teenager, a young adult, whatever the case may be, God is calling us to speak and to bless the next generation. Just like Isaac, just like Jacob, with this vision for the future, we need to have that with God's strength and power. We're going to sing this. And then what I want to do, as symbolic, and I thought there might be more other kids here today, which is fine, but I want to invite my kids, because they represent the next generation. I want us to pray for them and for all the kids in the community, for the young people, teenagers at the high school, for college students, for young adults that are trying to figure out life choices, where do I go? We all know we've had a history in our church of helping young people who've struggled with substance abuse. There's a lot of issues that young people face that they need somebody positive in their life. They need role models. They need people to speak life into them, because there's so many things where people can get off track. And we want to, by God's grace, pour into them here as much as we can, but we will reach them at any point on their journey too. So let's do this. We're going to sing this, and then I want to invite you to come and pray for these guys as a representation of the next generation.